Spirit, and I believe it's going to manifest itself in each and every service. Changing times. Who knows what the economy is going to do? Who knows what the governments are going to do? But we know this assuredly, that the Word of God is true. And we know it is forever settled. Time will come and go. Men will pass from the scene. But I believe the things we do with the Word of God will live on in men and women's hearts. And that's what this conference is about. And that's what this supper and this setting is for. And I'm very delighted to have my pastor, Bishop Nathaniel Wilson from Sacramento, California, Bishop of the Rock Church and pastor of many men of God. Very delighted he's here tonight. And we invite him to come and take the remainder of this night, whatever he feels in the Lord. God bless you. God bless Brother Wilson.
Hallelujah. Praise God. I thought I was going to sing a little chorus there. So I was warming up to sing a little chorus. But I didn't have any particular little chorus in my mind. But a cosmic kiss. No, that probably wouldn't fit here. Where'd you hear that? You've been listening to the latest CDs? Or? Oh, okay. That was a debut, wasn't it? Yeah. It was the beginning and the end. I don't think I've sung it since. But I was standing there trying to think of a nice, sweet chorus to sing, and I decided Jeremy had one.
What are you playing?
Worthy of the highest praise.
Let's all sing it.
Today, forever, now and for always, we lift our hands to Thee. We magnify and sing, You're worthy to be praised. You are worthy of the highest praise, today, forever, now and for always. We lift our hands to Thee, we magnify and sing, Your worthy to be praised. Let's sing it again. You are worthy of the highest praise, today, forever, now and for always. We lift our hands to Thee, we magnify and sing, Your worthy to be praised. One more time, You are worthy of the highest praise, today and forever, now and for always. We lift our hands to Thee, we magnify and sing, Your worthy to be praised.
Just magnify Him. Would you lift your hands? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise Your name. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen. Well, God bless you. Good to be here. You may be seated. I have to take a drink on that one. That's a woman's business card. Hallelujah. Yeah. Brother Booker and I were on the same flight today, and we were sitting aisle to aisle across the aisle talking. And that's where this came from. And this woman wanted to walk down the aisle to use the restroom, I guess. And so we had to stop talking so she could walk through. She had no sense of what's more important. And so she came back and was going to walk through, and I looked up. I said, "Go around." She said, "What?" I said, "Go around. We're talking." She said, "I'd have to climb over those people." I said, "Oh, okay, come on through." So anyway, I don't think I'll take that home. But Brother Booker, I told him that I was going to the more important meeting. He was going to preach for Brother Odom tonight and then coming in tomorrow. I said, "Well, the VIP meeting is tonight. And sorry you weren't invited." So, really upset him bad. But it's good to be here with all of you, and to magnify the name of Jesus. To be at the Alabama Revival Conference number 16. 16 years. And it has set a direction. I'm looking around here for at least a number of years. All of you have been involved. Most of you for a long time, and you have made a mark first in Alabama, even on people that don't come, and you have made a mark beyond Alabama in casting a vision of revival, apostolic ministry, strong churches, church government. All of these are things that may or may not be preached every year, but by virtue of the fact that you are a part of it and it has a spiritual impetus, it is all of that comes across. So people say, "Well, what kind of churches are sponsoring that? But what kind of churches are experiencing growth and so forth?" So it's a privilege to be here tonight. And to be here this week, I look forward to a great time. Good to be with Brother and Sister Marks. And I look forward to hearing him preach. And Brother Booker, Brother Godwin, and whoever else may be on the schedule, we look forward to that. I think we're going to have a great time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I'm excited about it. I believe the consensus tonight among all of us that are here is that, to use Daniel's language, we live in troublous times in which the whole world in any sphere is in convulsion. When I say any sphere, I mean economic, religious, sociological. All of across the board, the nations, this is a worldwide economic deal, and people are caught in it, just like you and I are, and all of us together are having to work our way through this. And of course, of more interest to you and I than even the political or the broader outer concentric circles of sociological issues. If you get to the inside circle where you and I live, the church and its progress, our doctrine, our theology, also the praxis, which simply means the meeting place of the theoretical and the practical, where the intersection of Practical Boulevard and Theoretical Avenue, where they meet. At that intersection, there is a which way you turn at that intersection depends upon which way you have been driving theologically or practically when you come to that intersection. So, for example, if a person has been living an immoral life when they come to that intersection and turn from practical immorality onto the avenue of theology, they're going to turn the wrong way. And they're going to make the theology match their immoral lifestyle to try to justify it. If a person, on the other hand, is driving down the theological avenue and they're going the wrong direction, when they come to that intersection, then how they apply their theology to their practical life is going to be mistaken. And conversely, if they're doing it right, it's going to be correct. So all of us are caught at this intersection in time. And I would like to act like an old sage that has seen everything that's ever happened since the history of the world began, but that's not true. I have, in my lifetime, I have not seen this degree of convulsion economically in the world and in our nation, and I have not seen this degree, particularly in California. And I have not seen this degree, certainly haven't seen this degree of convulsion in the apostolic movement. So these are issues that you and I are caught up in. And in a way that hopefully is constructive tonight to help all of us to find solace and direction, I want to address some of these things. I think everybody in this room agrees on the things that really matter. I think we agree that if you disagree, you can hold up your hand and we'll discuss your disagreement. But I think we all agree that the apostolic movement is at the intersection of these two roads. What's our theology going to be, and what's our application of our theology going to be? For example, our application of our theology to our lifestyle issues, which we derive our standards from. So I think all of us agree on that. And I think that what is happening is much deeper, and I don't want us to sell ourselves short, much more complex than where we usually decide to address them, which is at organizational levels. I think these are across the board. I believe that if we just took the apostolic movement, we would see these issues in, out, and between all of the structures which we've all tried to put together so men and women could have a concerted effort to reach our world. This is the world that we live in. And I might just stop here long enough to say that I think it is a time, and nobody's perfect nor claiming to be, but this is something that we have tried to practice, we meaning me and people in Rock Church, during this time, ministers, it's a time to be careful not to have knee-jerk reactions. Number two, it's a time not to judge people by their emotional reactions, whatever they are. Because you're going to have to give everybody, we're going to give each other latitude and room to move through the jolts and the bangs and the getting hit in the sides that we didn't expect. And our reaction to them is according to the fears that it creates in us, because none of us have been here before. These are different kind of wrecks. And so I know people already. I know people that's called me that have said, you know, I reacted to a certain thing and I want to apologize. I love you and so forth. And I said, that's you didn't even have to call. You know, that's a no-brainer. So this is a different time in which to make precipitous decisions is a mistake, I think. So when we get through here tonight, we may not have full agreement, but you will have something to talk about. So at least, you know, if there's anything I hate, it's for people just get up and bore me. So we're going to try not to bore you tonight. But I would like to make a small and meager attempt in the next very reasonable number of minutes, not excessive. I would like to make an attempt to frame what I think is happening amongst us in language that will at least provide a platform for you to think about it in the future, days to come. And if it ends up to just be a discussion here tonight, I mean, I don't care. Whatever you guys want doesn't matter to me, because I'll tell you ahead of time, I'm not claiming to have all the answers. But I do think that we do need a framework to begin with. And what we have happening amongst us, like, for example, all of you are acquainted with the term emerging church by now, I'm sure. Everybody? Is there anybody that doesn't know what we mean by emerging church? We're not sure what we mean, but we're assuming you know what we mean. All right? So that's a good example. That is not an organizational issue. That's an apostolic issue. That's what I mean by we've already passed a lot of things that at this point are not the significant points for us to stop and have a picnic lunch there to stay there. We're going to have to move on and address the issues that are truly challenging us, confronting us, threatening us in some cases, eroding us in some cases. So there's a progression of words there that somewhere everybody's found, and destroying us in some cases. And and so we have people who are really, truly buying into a world view, a theological construct that they have never been acquainted with, but that has some shiny attraction. And so they're caught in it. So there's a lot of questions here that I don't pretend to know the answer to. For example, to figure out why they would be attracted by that particularly untried attraction prompts other questions like, were they ever exposed to the real thing? And so how many of us in the apostolic movement have lacked the kind of exposure to the real thing that would make us susceptible to other things? So, you know, to just punch the first thing that comes up, maybe punching the street peddler, but it's not getting back to the guy that's running 5,000 street peddlers. And so it's not solving the problem just by shooting the guy that's selling it for $5 a pack on the street. You got to trace back here and find it. So just yesterday, I heard of another apostolic church. Well known. I flew through that city today. Thought about it while I was there. That just capitulated, announced he's leaving the UPC and he's going, he didn't use the word charismatic, I'm sure, but that's what he's doing. And has been an official and so forth. Younger than I am, at least. Older than some of you. So, I'm sure you're acquainted with all of this. So in this kind of world, what do all of us that have a common theological base do to counter that? And we're in a state of flux right now because what we do to counter that on different levels, if we disagree with what we do to counter that on different levels, it's a temptation to shoot down our ability on the higher levels where we need to be together, for us to be together to counter it. And so it's a complex thing. The least somebody needs to do is talk about it. The least somebody needs to do is talk about it. The amens are just overwhelming, just blown away at the degree of agreement. But so tonight I want to present this. If there is an idea or a collage of ideas, a group of ideas that are all interrelated, that is adversely affecting a person or a group, then to take a defensive posture to say, no, 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 that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, is essential, it's necessary. But it is to be in the weakened position because you're being defensive. You don't have much choice in one respect. Unless you can discover in God a counter idea that is better, more profound, more theologically grounded. And then if you have a better idea, the top idea prevails among the strongest thinking, spiritually perceptive, discerning people. So tonight, I would like to use this as an example of what you and I are confronting in our world. Now, before I do, you can say, well, this is not going to affect me, but it will. It affects us all. We just can't avoid this because we're all prisoners on earth and it's not very big. And the internet has shrunk it dramatically, as China is finding out, as Iran is finding out. It's power to the individual. Sometimes that power destroys them, like people that get porn on the internet in your church, and they like somebody in our church this last week. Has this been recorded? What? Oh, like somebody in somebody else's church last week? So these are realities that we're living in. And I think you're unrealistic to say, well, you can't have a computer. A computer is not a television. I don't care what you say. It's not TV. I know you can get TV. I know probably just about as much about it as you do. So let's don't delve off into that and act like each other's ignorant. But it's not the same thing. So you say, well, I can get TV on the internet. Well, don't watch TV on the internet. I mean, it's about TV wherever you get it. And there's other things worse on the internet. Well, certainly don't watch that if it's worse than TV. I mean, are you nuts? I mean, isn't this okay? So, anyway, this is maybe not all bad. Maybe it's revealing of how far I've really went in assessing, determining my level of Christianity on an individual basis. My level of Christianity. And there's a lot of things I don't do because it's my level of Christianity. It's not because somebody might catch me. And so I don't want to do it. So, bring it up. I'll answer it. I think it's in somebody's purse. Did we get it? Life is rough. We got broadsided by an iPhone. So, I think mine's on, come to think of it. Better take care of that. Phone check. It's on. It is now off. Thank you for that reminder. It was an act of mercy. So, let's look at this. Let's try to, all I want to do tonight is give you an example of thinking too shallow and where it leads, and thinking scripturally, and the practical results of thinking that way. That's really my goal tonight. We unfortunately will not get all the problems solved tonight in the movement, but maybe by Friday night. So, that is a horizon. This is earth. That's ground. There's cities on that ground. There's roads, there's cars, there's you and me. If you were here looking up, you would see what looks like an arc of your horizon. So, what we have going on today, my opinion, with, and I'm using it for example because it's the most prominent one I can think of, what we have going on today is the emerging church. Let's put that right here. That box is the emerging church. That's not an elephant. That's the emerging church. Okay, so from here to here is the space of our world. That you and I call finite. What's the best way to define finite? Probably the simplest way to explain what finite means is that it's anything that can be categorized. Categories, time, space, matter. This is how long it is. This is how tall it is. This is how wide it is. This is how much it weighs. This is what color it is. This is the density. Anything finite can be defined, infinitized, finite, definite, okay? So, when you talk about, there's emerging church, here's a Methodist church, here's a Baptist church, These are organizations and ideas. Here's the WPF, right next to the Baptist. Here's the UPC. Here's Brother Marks. He don't have one wall. He's independent. Okay. All right. But all of our organizations, including our local church structure and our families, all of this are frames within a finite world. They are important. To varying degrees, they are important because they give a structure to life and they also provide some protection and so forth. We don't need to identify everything that they do. However, everything, if you just stay within anything that is man-created, you always, when you see the problems, you will always seek to answer your finite problems with finite solutions. Because that's the world that we live in. Even our minds are finite. Our language is finite. Brother Booker and I were talking about this when the lady tried to get by us today. And and I was saying to him that we were talking about the Bible. And I said, the Bible is bigger than the words in it. Because words are finite, but the Bible is kicking you into the infinite. And so this is why the Bible has a way of utilizing not only every literary device, but has a way of transporting your mind beyond finite into the infinite. And deep, long, complicated discussion ensues out of that. But for example, this is why you and I have to have symbols, because language can only take us so far, and then you have to have a symbol that cannot explain everything that's invisible, but it gestures towards something that you know is there, but you can't get enough words to explain it because words are finite, and this thing transcends the finite. You understand what I'm talking about? So, because it transcends the finite, words stop. Well, thought is also finite. Our minds are finite. And so every time you try to solve a spiritual problem with thought, pure thought, reason, rationality, what's reasonable, what markets, what works, what makes my church grow, what can I do, what tricks can I learn, what, all of that are finite attempts to grow our church. And so, what I propose for your consideration tonight is that Emerging Church is one more in a long line of finite attempts to fill the potholes of infinite problems and needs and challenges. And therefore, I predict that it will soon fall by the wayside. Only after, like a hurricane, it has come through and destroyed whole towns, which it's doing right now. So, our view of the church, as long as we define the church in finite terms, example, I must be user-friendly. That's a finite approach to church growth. Doesn't mean that there's not some merit in it somewhere. It's like, I'll brush my teeth to get to heaven. Brushing your teeth won't get you to heaven. There is some merit in brushing your teeth, though. Please do it. But so there's merit in things, but not merit on an infinite level. And so it requires some discerning of values and degrees of worth and and the finite from the infinite. And so, or here's another example of attempting to grow my church with finite thinking. That does attract a crowd. Find ways to make it non-threatening. Non-threatening. Okay, so what you do, okay, now this is another chart down here in this corner. Can you guys see over here? We'll just roll this back a little bit. You see that? And we've taught this before, but here's the timeline of history. It started over here with Adam and Eve, and it's going along here. There's Noah. There's Abraham. There's Moses. There's somebody. There's John Baptist. There's the apostles. Boom! There's Alabama. There you are, right there. We're looking in that little circle. I see all of you sitting at a table at the Sheraton in Birmingham. Okay. And so history keeps moving. Moving. That's why we make timelines moving. Okay? And time runs horizontal. And all finite life runs horizontal. That's the nature of it. It runs horizontal. Father, grandfather, great-grandfather. Okay? So then it's horizontal this way. And then it's father, son, grandson, or daughter, great-grandson, great-great. Okay. It keeps going. And the flow of human history. So, if you have a user-friendly, non-threatening church, the philosophy of how to make that church go is you run it along here parallel to this line, and at some point, without these people knowing you're doing it, you bring it down into their history. And then you try to weave it through here. And it's called horizontal gradualism. Don't tell them they got to be baptized when they first come. Don't tell them, for God's sake, that they got to have the Holy Ghost speaking other tongues. Okay, what does the natural mind do when you get these people here and you don't want to run them off? You got to merge them. And you got to merge the church with them in the flow of history. You have to change the way you worship, because all that aisle running and screaming and hollering is like a bomb going off. You can't win intelligent people with that. You have to learn that we're going to tag on to them, and then we're going to merge into their life, and they're going to merge into our life together. We're going to eventually integrate the church into society. Yes. So this is an emerging model of how we do God's work. The problem with that is that this is the kingdom of this world. What's another Bible term for it? This is how the flesh operates. Father, son, grandson. Everything finite. This is how it operates. I ate at a restaurant while I was getting well Monday in San Francisco, where my wife and I stayed for 4 or 5 days trying to get well enough come back here and antagonize everybody. And on the door, it said, started in 1849, that restaurant we ate in yesterday, started with the Gold Rush. And still got the old pieces from that time, and the waiters from 1849, and, I mean, everything except the food. But it's relishing, it's honoring the world's systems. The problem is that the kingdom of God is a vertical kingdom. It's a vertical kingdom. It's not a 45 kingdom or a 20 kingdom or a 10 kingdom or a 2 kingdom. It's an exact perpendicular. And the way the kingdom of God comes is it always comes crashing. Two scriptures. Matthew 11 and 12 says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth what? And the, okay, one translation of the word violent is violators. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violators. Violators of what? Violators of the flow of human history. Five will be in a family. Three will hate two, and two will hate three. Father will hate son. Son will hate father. Wife will hate that. This is never gradual. This always blows the hell out of everything. Now, if your theology understands that, look at how that impacts Sunday night when I'm worshiping and the mayor and two city councilmen and four of the most popular people in the city come in, and my 82-year-old lady that's got a third-grade education and looks like a bulldog is running the aisles and runs right in front of them. So my flesh says, oh, my God, would you sit down, dumbhead? My flesh, you need to understand this. Maybe you're different, but I don't think you are. My flesh will always say that. If that scene reproduces itself 5,000 times in my church service, every time it happens, my flesh will have the same knee-jerk reaction and say, oh God. Because that is the nature of my horizontal life. That's how finite life thinks. I've got to merge them in. And the way for me to reach them is say, God bless you, Mrs. Boyd. We're glad you're here tonight. Are we all glad? Instead, we got six drunk addicts and three old women and 400 kids all running the aisles at one time. And they're looking at them like, oh, my God. Okay, now, you may or may not keep the mayor. The guy who's doing the merge act may keep the mayor. But everything happening in the Merge Act is in this box right here. And the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. That's finite world. That's shorthand for finite world. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you just broke the horizon. Now, if you don't believe that, then you will continue to go down here and you will look for every way to diss and kick under the bus anybody who doesn't agree with you. And you will take
horizontal stance of intellectual superiority, because intellect reigns here, because that's the highest that finite life has to offer. But intellect doesn't reign when you break this barrier. Spirit reigns. And spirit is the most democratic of all institutions. The rich, the poor, the fat, the skinny, the pretty, the ugly, that don't make any difference. If you got the spirit, brother, you broke through. So, what I have to do is stay in the spirit. When those people come in, I say, God, this is your church. If you want that old lady to run over them, smash them down right now. Knock them down in the back row and let them run them over. If that's how it's supposed to happen for them, that's how it's supposed to happen. Well, what if you don't win them? Too bad, they weren't good enough. You got to be willing to pay the price to be part of this. If you're not good enough, you go on with your finite life. Because the kingdom of God has not come to any individual life without crashing in vertical into the horizontal flow. And every individual conversion is a microcosm of the macro way that Jesus Christ is going to come at the second coming into the world on a universal scale. Individually, the way he comes right now is a sign to the present world of how the kingdom of God is going to come when it comes. He is not going to merge in by, like the disciples when he said, follow me. They may have thought he was going to pick up all the rest of the rabble in Palestine. Then we will make an assault on Jerusalem and kick old Pontius out. And then we're going to get pitchforks and clubs. We're going to walk across like the Crusades tried to do 1,000 years later. We're going to walk across to Rome and we're going to take the scepter of Caesar from Rome. And then we're going to crown him king. That's all of those political, this is important. This is not, don't think I'm throwing stones. I'm not. Anything anybody else is guilty of, I'm probably guilty of too. So that, this isn't about that. This is about you and I trying to some way find a way to rise above that. All things political are horizontal. Horizontal. The system of gaining power is horizontal. Accrue power. Whether it's by force or by political manipulation, doesn't matter. Whether it's an overthrow, a coup, or whether it's rally the votes, all of that is going on in this world, but none of that is going on in this world. It's a different world. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't use systems, and it doesn't mean that God may not use you in some system. But you got to remember that the system is transitory. The kingdom of God is permanent. So, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violators take it by force. The other scripture is Luke 16:16, which says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and every man presseth his way into it. Which indicates that you cannot get into the kingdom of God by saying, it's flowing here and I'm flowing here. I'm going to take its hand. We're going to run our canoes down the love boats down the road together. No. For a person to get saved, they have to kick the slats out of their horizontal world. So when I got the Holy Ghost, my church didn't preach against mixed bathing. I was in the swimming competitions at 12 years old and not winning every time, but winning more than losing. Winning 2/3 of the time. And then all the other things that start when you're 13, which is when I got the Holy Ghost, and 14, and in that transition period, when I got the Holy Ghost, my church didn't preach against all those things. This wasn't from man. The Holy Ghost said, eh. And I found out that I was going places that the Holy Ghost, when I got to the door, it checked up on the door and it wouldn't go in. Oh, whoa, whoa. And the Holy Ghost was like, you got to unstrap me if you're going in there. Why? Because all of that horizontal living, there was a pressing in where you had to say, I don't care what it takes to throw off.
So, the single, this would be interesting to discuss. I've never really discussed this part in an open session, but the single most obvious characteristic of the kingdom of God coming to man is confrontation. Everyone who is trying to establish an apostolic church without confronting the sinner with his sin is just really ignorant. And when you start down that road, if you're going to grow your church without confrontation, then you have to restructure everything in your approach away from confrontation to emergent, which means you've now changed the way you worship. Why? Because it has to. Because for it to work, it has to fit this model. So you change the way you worship. You have to take the way we dress is a confrontation. Unspoken, but it's a confrontation. So you have to change the way you dress. This is why if you go to the websites of all the different people, somebody took me to the website last week of one of these guys that is gone that direction, that we would all know if I called his name. But there's many. I mean, he's just one of many. And I hadn't seen him in a couple years. In fact, he came and had lunch with me one day, three years ago, and said, I want you to tell me how you get such strong men in your church. He said, the men are so vibrant and robust and powerful men. I said, yeah, I'd be glad to have lunch with you and tell you that. And so when I met with him, I said, well, when it starts with the essentiality of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I didn't intend to go there, but either the Holy Ghost or perversity rose up in me. And before I could stop myself, I was looking down. I said, it starts, and I was drawing a little model. I said, it starts with the essentiality of the Holy Ghost. You do believe you've got to have the Holy Ghost to be saved, don't you? And it caught him. And he couldn't say shibboleth. He couldn't get it out. He just couldn't get it out. I said, let's don't even go any further. You already answered. Now, let's get back to the men. But we couldn't get back to the men. And from there, it degenerated. And now I'm like, got horns. But that's all right. So, I saw him on his website. So, he's changed his hairstyle, which is okay if you change your hairstyle. Some of you, it's receding and you're having to go across instead of over. And some of you have gotten a win, it'd be this long. But that's all right. I'm not worried about it. You know, it is what it is. You just, it's all right. Got 1 inch right here, but it's like this. I admire you. What that really meant was don't meddle. And got him a real cute little goatee. Nice. With the rest half shaven. And everything is... It really is an apostolic version of Neverland. And his whole approach was, come dream with us. And we dream. And there's a place for that. But I'm going to tell you, when you use dreaming as part of emerging philosophy, I doubt if they've ever even had this lesson. I doubt if they ever even know any of this. But they're making mistakes that are costing people their eternal salvation because they're leaders who don't know their own scripture. And so, when you try to have a biblical church without confrontation. It's impossible. The very nature of the gospel is spirit, and spirit always confronts flesh. There's no escape from that. But the revelation part is that's not all bad. People want to be confronted. So you've got to have that revelation. People want to be confronted. I don't mean they want you to be a smart aleck or be ugly or be... But that's why they came. They're sick of living the horizontal life of dominion and slavery of sin. They want someone to knock it out of them. And the gospel is the power of God. And the word power is dunamis, which you know is dynamite. It's the dynamite unto, and the word salvation there in the Greek could also be, more correctly, is actually deliverance. The dynamite unto, the whole presupposition of the gospel is that this is bondage. Everything here. Makeup, slacks, sensuality, lust, television, all of the things that have come to be thought of as standards are nothing more or less than primary elements and components of slavery to the horizontal line of life in the finite world. And they're caught in it. When you take this way, okay, now, don't want to overdo here, but when you say vertical, here was our little thingy here. Let's take this off because I don't want it to distract our little minds. Okay. Everything within that stripe called finite, should have left that. Can never deliver. Even if you stack them on top of one another. This is WPF, UPC, this is UPC, this is WPF, and all these others, and family, and all the boxes. We stack them all up. And we say, let's put them all together. You can stack them to here. But when you get past the horizon of the finite, you've crossed into a world that demands a different way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says something worth reading, can't remember. It says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit, and the spiritual man comprehendeth not the things of the natural. So, now, we've seen the horizontal. This is that horizontal line right here, okay? This is that horizontal line. Everybody's going through here. Then you have the spiritual. The only way these, any of these, or a million more, have any significance in helping people get to heaven is if they are placed within the context of the infinite. Now, this will just take a minute. Right here is the dividing line. Okay? That's the horizon. Everybody with me? Okay? So, this is the unseen. These are all terms for this world. Unseen. Concealed. Transcendent. Timeless. Essence. And others. Okay? This down here is finite. Visible. I didn't use invisible. This is the unconcealed, I'm sorry. This is the concealed. This is the unconcealed. Concealed means not shown, right? Okay? This is the unconcealed. It means it's been revealed. Transcendent would be imminent, is the opposite of that. Imminent means present now in time. Transcendent means timeless, beyond time. Timeless, timely. I am going somewhere. Stay with me. I was actually asked to come here to do this. I wasn't asked to do this, but I was asked to do something. So I thought, well, why don't we do something worthwhile if we're going to do something? You know, I mean, well, where are we going to go anyway? You don't have service tomorrow. So, till tomorrow night. So, anyway. These are the characterizations. By the way, this is the first lesson in the graduate program. But these are the characterizations of the infinite world versus the finite world. One more that I already mentioned. So, no categories. Categorical. What do I mean by that? Again, somebody? Categories. What are measurable? Okay. So, if you live in the horizontal world, all of your marketing schemes, all of your ideas, all of your programs that are produced out of your mind or out of the minds of your brethren or wherever they come from are going to come from here. Because that's the world of the finite mind. If you're living in this world, they will all come from here. Which means every program needs to be thought through. Where did I get that? And what is that appealing to? Now, let's go through this quickly. Here's the infinite. Philosophers say, stay with me on this. Philosophers say that every single thing in the world that has being has it in two places. One is visible, one is invisible. That glass has being in the visible. But that glass has being in the invisible because somebody saw that glass in their mind to create it. So whether you say that's real or not is up to you. But nevertheless, it was there or it wouldn't be here. To use more scriptural language, Moses, make the tabernacle after the pattern shown, pattern blueprint, shown unto thee in the mount. In Hebrews, after the heavenly pattern, and this is a quote, made without hands, or not made with hands. So the earthly, anything earthly that has the power to take to heaven has to have this double existence. You and I have it. This isn't strange. It just sounds strange because we haven't thought of it. You and I, if you were to separate my invisible part from my visible part, then I would no longer be a human being. I would lose my human beingness because the two are forever tied together. Am I going too far? Okay? The visible and the invisible are what is called polar in nature, like a battery, negative and positive. You can't have visible existence. For example, a human, the word human comes from humus, the earth. Earth being, we are earth beings. There's terrestrial beings, there's celestial beings, but we are earth beings. So I can't have earth being unless I have the visible and the invisible all of the time. The visible is my body, my tongue that's speaking, my brain, the matter. All of that is earth, is visible. You can't see the brain. If you cut me open, you still may not, but I'm assuming that it's there. Okay? But then the invisible part, if it wasn't there, I couldn't give any thought through this equipment, finite equipment. And you know and I know that there's an invisible part of us. that lives on, but not as human being on earth. And so, this is really important. Really, there's nothing I've said that's as important as this. At least, I don't think there is. Here's some characteristics that thinkers have, through the years, concluded that we could give you many scriptures that match this, agree with this. These are held in a polarity, which means you can't have one without the other. If you lose one, I'm going to the church here in just a minute, just so I don't lose you in the connection. If you lose one, you lose the other. Automatically. If you kill my body right now, you lose the other part of me, and no longer do I have human being. No longer do I have earth life. So to lose one is to lose the other. So you can't lose either one. The visible is essential because it is the only medium for revealing the invisible part of me. The only way I can communicate with you is through the five senses and language and affection. These are ways that I communicate with you. Touch, taste, feel, whatever the others are. Language. But if you take all of that's part of the visible me that is expressing the invisible me. Okay? So you're all adults here tonight. If you disconnect the invisible self from the visible self in the marriage act, you have prostitution. But it's the same physical act. But it's a radically different thing. It's the same physical act, but a radically different thing. Because when you disconnect the intangibles, you have rape. So, whether it's actions or whether it's physical objects, there's always this tension between the invisible and the visible. And the loss of either means the loss of both. So if you're building a church all with a finite construct that never breaks through that horizon, and you've lost the invisible, then what you have is something, but it's no longer church. Okay, here's some characteristics about the invisible. Of the two, the visible is always inviolably grounded in the invisible. The visible is always grounded in the invisible. The invisible is never grounded in the visible. Oh, so we're going to take, here, I've got church. It's that intangible part. I got it right here in my pocket. Let me get it out. Okay? Here's the intangible part of church. You can't do church tangible and just assume that the intangible is there. Whatever you do tangible has to be grounded in the invisible. The other part is that the invisible is always superior to the visible. That is the key on the idea of understanding the transcendent church. When you understand that you're bringing the transcendent church, the invisible church, into earth life, when you understand that, and when you understand the power of that, you no longer worry about, oh, yeah, but down the street they're going to get my young people because they're growing their goatee. This is why everything to do with the emerging church, the one single word that best defines the emerging church is appearance. It's all about appearance. Go to any of their websites. It's all about, do you have the hole in your jeans in the right place? Do you have your shirt tail out? Do you have your goatee? Do you have the slick look? And have you, this is a key word, postured in such a way that you look cool? The posture of all of the ads of all of the guys that are doing the emerging church deal. The posture is the important thing. It's the look, not the substance. Which temporarily, like the harlot on the corner of the street in the bright red tight dress, can attract people. But when people get through with the tryst, they will find that it didn't have in it what they wanted. Because what they wanted was the invisible, the intangibles, the relationship. And so the key is, the counter movement that I propose to you tonight is the transcendent church versus the emergent church, the timeless church versus the posturing church. And when you bring the timeless into time, it's always superior. It'll always blast out. You never have to worry. You never have to worry when you preach that gospel. If you're preaching it, I don't mean a bad attitude. You all know that. When you preach that gospel, when you get behind that pulpit and you say the mayor and his entourage is there, God, you anoint me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do today. I'm going to preach this gospel. And you watch this gospel supersede everything in this building or this city or this state or this nation or this world. Because the gospel really is more powerful than all the kingdoms of this world. And isn't it significant that Jesus said, I have overcome the world. The kingdoms of this world, have become the kingdoms of Christ. Because Christ, he that descended, is also he that ascended. So Jesus is running this church like this. Boom, boom, boom. And every single person that gets saved. This, never expect the horizontal line to understand the dimension of the vertical. Because the flesh doesn't get it. My flesh doesn't get it. My flesh still says, oh God, they're making a fool of themselves again. And so I have to say, remember that lesson you taught down in Alabama, buddy? Let the good times roll. And God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand. Lift our hands and worship the Lord. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. So, I know who I'm talking to tonight. I'm not talking to a bunch of dense novices that are just bobbing heads in the back window of a 57 Chevy. I'm also convinced that this is the kind of meeting where we can get straightened out and back on track. I'm not sure. I believe there's a place for conferences and revival conferences. Obviously, we're all here. But of the things we're talking about here, I'm not sure that that's going to be enough. I think it's small groups like this that we present the idea, our minds are opened up, and then the spiritual fertility of a group like this, men and women, we got to get past you women not being willing to contribute to the conversation, because a lot of this happens to be about women. And don't get all nervous about women preachers. I don't care what you think. But I do think that there is power when a woman stands up and articulates. It's like one of our women was invited, an apostolic woman was invited to speak with two world-renowned charismatic women. If I called their names, you would know their names. And one of the charismatics spoke, and then the apostolic woman spoke. And when she got up, she got up. I wasn't there, but they told me. And when she got up, she went and pulled a pin out of her hair. And it fell down to her waist. And she said, see my hair when you see me 10 years from now. That's what it'll look like. And that's where she started. And they said for only 5 or 6 minutes, She was so powerful that the world famous charismatic woman, that if I called her name you would know it, would not get up behind her. They shut the meeting down. That was the end of it. She was so powerful. So, anyway, in that context, if we don't have time to talk to each other tonight, that's fine. Do you have any questions? Or, what I'm really looking for, is comments that adds your insightfulness to the conversation. And I will tell you, this conversation is starting across America in places that I'm not there about these issues. My role in this is I'm in the process of writing all this out, and hopefully in the next 2 months we'll have completed a basic document from which everybody can say, well, here's the basic premises of the Transcendent Church, the Timeless Church. And those other ideas cannot ride in that Calvary. Their horses are too slow. All right. So anyway, anybody, questions, comments? Women preachers who feel led to get up and stomp your heel and preach a little bit? Nothing? Another failed night? Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Isaacson? Okay. Brother Bertram?
I said I wasn't to myself, I wasn't going to contribute. I would like you to put something in perspective. Just for my own mind. Paul's the man.
That's really a big discussion. All of the Baptists are adamant. Dallas Theological Seminary is the leader, and all of those Baptist schools are adamant that it's Scripture first and final and nothing to do with experience. But you see, we can't, and all of this stuff that we've talked about in the emerging church is coming out of an evangelical matrix, a Baptist and a Reformed and a so forth, which teaches, I'm not exaggerating, which teaches that you were saved or lost a million years ago. And it doesn't matter if you repent, if you're baptized, or what you do, if you're predetermined to be lost, you can't be saved. That's what all those churches believe. That is, I mean, it's, now, they don't get up and talk about it much because it's so idiotic. That's Calvinism. That's what John Calvin taught. And a whole lot of others back there. So, for them, everything starts with the written word. So, as a Pentecostal, let me ask you, what was first, the word or the experience? Did they have a New Testament before they got the Holy Ghost? What produced the New Testament? The experience. Now, that can lead into all kinds of dangerous things. Well, life's dangerous. And so do you know God intellectually, cognitively, or do you know God affectionally? Affection.